Well, good evening and welcome to First Baptist Church. It is Wednesday, April the 8th, 2020, or it is the 14th day of Nisan, the year 5780. Now, you're probably wondering, where in the world does that come from? Where do you get that kind of a weird date from? Well, tonight we're going to hold off on our series of messages on gossip so that we can kind of begin exploring a little bit of events that happened during the Passion Week in preparation for Easter Sunday. This is going to be the strangest Easter, I think, that our church family or any church family across the world has ever experienced. We had Palm Sunday at home. We're going to have Easter at home. And this is something globally, as I talk with our missionaries, I've been emailing our missionaries, dealing with them right along through this. And everybody is in the same boat, doesn't matter where you're at. The missionaries are experiencing the same angst about wanting to be back in church just like we are. So what we're going to be doing, though, is we, in preparation for Easter Sunday, we're going to be looking at a message tonight dealing with some significant events that happened in this Passion Week. When you stop and you think about our calendar, something that confuses me, and seems like I have it figured out, and then I don't have it figured out. But one of the things that confuses me is the Jewish calendar. You ever have problems with that? We use the Gregorian calendar. The Gregorian or the Roman calendar, it revolves from January to December. We have 365 days on our calendar. Every 4 years, we have a leap year. So in the month of February, it adds one extra day. And that's pretty simple, right? Well, the Jewish calendar doesn't work the same way. The Jewish calendar, as I said, today is the 14th day of Nisan, the year 5780. They don't use the same month and the month names like we do. They don't even count the months the same way that we do. The month Nisan is the first month of their calendar. The month occurs somewhere between March to April on our calendar. The final month, Adar, coincides with somewhere between February to March of our calendar. According to their civil way of looking at things, the new year in the Jewish calendar begins on Rosh Hashanah on Tishrei the first. This is actually the seventh month in their calendar. The seventh month happening somewhere between September to October on our calendar. However, for religious purposes, their year begins on the first day of Nisan. And maybe you wonder, you say, okay, that's great, now you're confusing us. You just wanted to add us to your confusion, right? No, that's not it. I share this with you because in the Bible, the biblical names for the months are the same things that we are looking at here. It's the same things that the Jewish people are using, and it's where the Jewish people are at right now. Because we are getting ready as we move into Easter, they are getting ready to celebrate Passover. And in fact, they are involved in Passover right now. As we try to reconcile the dates, the times, and the events of things that go on in the Bible, it can be kind of challenging sometimes. During the Lord's Passion Week, this has caused many commentators to disagree on some of the events. And maybe not so much the events, but the timing of those events. I think most commentators do agree on the events. It's just the timing that's an issue. For instance, many commentators, just depending on who you are reading, do not believe that Palm Sunday should be on Sunday. Some put it on Monday, and others actually put it on Saturday. Another event, I think that pretty much all agree on Resurrection Sunday, but another event revolves around the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There will be those that put the crucifixion on Friday because they want to still have Good Friday. The only problem is the Bible tells us that Jesus was in the tomb 3 days and three nights. Going from Friday to Sunday, there is no way possible, remember Sunday morning, resurrection morning, there is no way that you can massage 3 days and three nights out of that. There's just no way possible. So some will put the resurrection, or excuse me, the Good Friday, they will actually say Good Thursday. And that's where I would put the time of the crucifixion of Christ. Others have even backed it up to Wednesday. And that one confuses me. If I'm not mistaken, John R. Rice was one of them that put it on Wednesday, the crucifixion of Christ, and I still have yet to be able to figure out the math of that. While it may be fun to try to figure out these different nuances of balancing the two calendars together and things like that, I think that's the wrong thing for us to get focused on, because we would miss, just like the Jewish people, we miss the significance of the events. As the Jewish people, we get ready to celebrate Easter, and we should, because we are celebrating the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that the Jews do not believe that Jesus Christ was and is the Messiah, but the Jews are still celebrating Passover, and it is good and right that they celebrate Passover, as we'll see here in just a moment. The only problem is that Passover was given for a purpose, and the purpose was because there are prophetic promises attached to Passover. It's things that the Lord gave to the Jewish people as ways for them to connect and to understand prophetically what the Lord Jesus Christ was getting ready to do. So if you have your Bibles this evening, open up with me to the book of Exodus chapter 12. What we're going to do is kind of lay out a little bit of history and understanding of how Passover came about, but we're going to finish up the message tonight by looking at why Passover is so important. What was the prophetic promises that were given, and they were just sandwiched right in here with Passover and the various things that the Jewish people were to see. In Exodus chapter 12, we are going to look at the institution of Passover here. Verses 1 through 7, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house wherein they shall eat it." Go to verse 14. "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast day by ordinance." And notice that the Bible says forever. This is why the Jewish people should still be celebrating Passover. The Lord said, do it forever. And then verse 17, "And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." Forever. As we begin tonight, let's look at the historical side, and then we will finish up by looking at the prophetical side. Tonight, if you're keeping notes, the first point is the purpose of the Passover. What was the purpose of the Passover? Why did the Lord institute the Passover? Keeping the story in context in the book of Exodus, that's what it's all about. The Exodus of the children of Israel. They're coming out of the land of Egypt. You remember that the children of Israel were in captivity in the land of Egypt. God raised up his servant Moses. Moses was supposed to go, and he was to get the release of the people. And God told him, you know, when you go, Pharaoh's not going to let him go, but here's some plagues. And he gave him 10 plagues that were supposed to be used as a sign to the Pharaoh so that the Pharaoh would recognize that God's hand was involved in this. Well, as these plagues took place, the 10th plague, and isn't it sad that it took all 10 plagues to finally get the Pharaoh to let the people go? And even after the plague, you remember, he got angry and he chases the children of Israel. And then we have all the events that take place at the Red Sea. But the 10th plague was simply this. Pharaoh was told that at midnight, the firstborn would die. This, the Bible says, was the firstborn of Pharaoh, all the way down to the firstborn of the maidservants. And then the Lord didn't stop there. He says, even the firstborn of your beasts will die. To escape this plague, the Jews were told to take the blood of this sacrificial animal, and they were to put the blood on the two side doorposts and across the top post. And when the Lord passed by that night and he saw the blood, all that were in that home were spared. Homes that were not covered by this blood were homes that would succumb to the plague of this death of the firstborn. We know this story. And after the Pharaoh's family had died, Pharaoh finally agrees to release the people. To this day, Passover is celebrated by the Jewish people, and throughout the things that they do, they remember this account. They retell the story of the freedom that God brought to the children of Israel. However, today the Jews celebrate the freedom from Egypt rather than celebrating the freedom that Passover promised. Because Passover promised more than freedom from an enemy, more than freedom from Egypt. Passover promised the freedom from sin. And we'll take a look at that in just a moment. You're in Exodus chapter 12. Look with me at verse 15. Verse 15 says, 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eateth that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. We looked first of all at the purpose of Passover. Secondly, we want to look at the preparation for Passover. The preparation for Passover, a Hebrew word, kometz. Kometz is a word that means leaven. And the Jewish people go to great lengths to rid their lives of leaven during this time. Looking at several Jewish websites, you find that this was the most thorough cleansing of a home that could ever take place. Many of you, and with all this downtime that we've had, maybe you've started doing some spring cleaning. I will guarantee you that the Jewish home in preparation for Passover does a better job than any of us do when we do spring cleaning. In the homes of the Jew, as they prepare for Passover, they will clean their home from attic to basement, and they will go side to side in that house, leaving absolutely no corner untouched. They will go into every cabinet. They will go in to pull out every shelf. They pull out all the stuff that is on the shelves, and they wipe it clean. They even take, some of them will take a feather, and they will go in with that feather and try to get all the little nooks and crannies out, all cleaned out, because they are looking for any leaven. They even have different utensils that they use during this time. If any of the utensils, the cooking appliances, have touched leaven during this time, those things are ceremonially sold. They can be given to somebody who is not a Jew, and then they get reclaimed after that. But it is their way to get the leaven out of the house. Once they've got their houses clean, this procedure carries out to their vehicles. Now, you talk about a good detailed job, they know how to detail a vehicle. Because as they're going through that vehicle, they are going through it as thoroughly as they went through things in the house. And then they also go to their offices, their places of employment, and they begin looking for the kometz, the leaven, in all those places. And even after such a thorough cleaning, there is the possibility that something was missed. Following the search for kometz, they recite something that they call the nullification statement that renounces all ownership of any kometz that unbeknownst to them may still be in their possession. The translation of the kol kamira, which is that nullification statement, says this: all leaven or anything unleavened which is in my possession, which I have neither seen nor removed, and about which I am unaware, shall be considered nullified and ownerless as the dust of the earth. So after they have gone through that whole house, their vehicles, their office, their workspaces, now they've got this statement that they recite. So that is their preparation for Passover. The third thing we want to look at now is the procedure for Passover. And let's turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and let's look at the procedure for Passover. Leviticus 23, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 4, the procedure of for Passover is this. Verse 4, "These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover." So today, being the 14th day of Nisan, is the day of the Lord's Passover in the evening. "And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. But ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. In the 7th day is a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein." The procedure for Passover, if you remember from what we read in the book of Exodus, the Passover lamb had been brought in on the 10th day of Nisan. And when that Passover lamb has been brought in, it is held there in the city in some sort of a restraining area until the 14th day. During that time period, that lamb that was to be sacrificed had to be as humanly perfect as possible. And so the priests and the servants that helped the priests, they would go through all these sacrificial lambs and they would take time in the examination of those lambs. Then it was slaughtered and the blood was applied. Today, how does Passover get celebrated today? Today, the Jewish people cringe at the thought of all of these animal sacrifices. And since the temple was destroyed, they no longer do any kind of sacrifices. Instead, though, on the first two nights of the festival, this is according to the MessianicBible.com, the first two nights of the festival, the story of the Exodus from Egypt is retold using a book called the Haggadah. The Haggadah just simply means the telling, which contains instructions for the Passover Seder meal with all of its symbolic foods, the blessings, and the Passover story. The Seder meal is something that we are familiar with. The Seder meal is not something that you sat at and thought, oh boy, I'm going to get full on this. The Seder meal just had very small elements on that plate in their particular compartments, and each one of those elements stood for something in the story. And so they would eat those things, and they would tell a part of the story, and they would remember how God had gotten them out of Egypt. This story was retold. Now, the Passover is actually 8 days long. The first day is Passover. Then you have 7 days of unleavened bread. We are told that Passover, the very first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the last day of unleavened bread, those are holidays. Those are days where the Jewish people, they don't work. Everything shuts down. So right now in the nation of Israel, everything is going to be shut down. They're not going to be working, but instead they are going to be celebrating. And actually, a couple of the websites that I looked at, because of what has taken place with the pandemic, this has affected how the Jewish people are able to celebrate Passover this year. So a very different time for everybody, everywhere. Now, we want to look and take this into more practical things right now, because so far as we have looked at the purpose of Passover, the preparation for Passover, and the procedure for Passover, these are the things that are actually happening. These are the facts. This is what the Jewish people are involved in. But as I said at the beginning, they miss the significance. Why did the Lord give Passover in the first place? Well, let's look at the prophecy of Passover. And folks, this is where we don't want to miss anything. And also, we don't want to miss the order. Because God gave a specific order, and it's an order that the Jewish people, they get all of the events correct, but they don't get the order correct. And by following the order helps us to understand what the prophecy or what Passover was prophetically foreshadowing, what it was foretelling. So turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel chapter 1. John chapter 1. And let's consider, first of all, that the Passover lamb was brought for examination. The Passover lamb was brought for examination. In John chapter 1 and verse 29, in John 1, 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." One of the many titles that the Lord Jesus Christ has is Lamb, the Lamb of God. So we know that as we consider what we are looking at for Passover here, and the children of Israel were used to sacrificing lambs, God was saying, hey, there is a perfect lamb coming. There is a perfect sacrifice coming. That is what this was to foreshadow for the people. And so Jesus Christ is called the Lamb of God. Now, go back with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. And this is something we just saw this past Sunday. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. Luke chapter 19 and verse 28. And the Bible says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples." Jump to verse 37. "And when he was come nigh even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." Verse 41. "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it." Verse 45. "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought." I looked at several maps concerning this, and they all point to the same things. Why did Jesus choose this particular route to go to Jerusalem at this particular time on this particular day? As you look at those maps, it's kind of interesting to see, because Jesus' route through Bethphage and Bethany would have put him on the exact same road where the animals, the sheep for the sacrifices for Passover, would have been driven into the city. And the Bible tells us that in the book of Exodus that they were to be taken and they were to be examined. So they were held there in some sort of a holding area. And one of the gates that they would have went through on the inspection, or excuse me, on the east side, is called the inspection gate. The sheep gate is to the north. On the east side is the inspection gate. When you went through the inspection gate, the very next thing that you came to was the temple. The temple. Jesus Christ chose to come into the city on this day when the sacrificial lambs are coming for slaughter. Jesus Christ chose to be on that road for a purpose. And that purpose was to come through the inspection gate with those other lambs. And the first place Jesus goes is to the temple. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. What happens when Jesus gets to the temple? In Matthew 21, in verse 12, backing up to verses 1 through 10, it records the triumphal entry. Verse 12, "And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Jump to verse 23. "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?'" So the chief priests is one group of people that come to examine Jesus. What gives you any right to have cleansed the temple? What gives you any right to be teaching here in this temple? Who's your authority? And they examined him. Later on, the Pharisees asked Jesus whether it was right to pay the taxes, and Jesus gave answer to them. The Sadducees later asked Jesus about marriage and the resurrection. All of these questions that were asked were significant theological distinctives for that particular group that was asking the questions. And when Jesus gave the answer to those questions, he put himself, I know we talk about the illegal trials that Jesus had went through, but Jesus actually brought himself to the city for the time so that he could go through this time of testing and trial. What was the verdict? Well, let's go to Luke chapter 23. If a lamb had been examined over that four-day period from the 10th to the 14th, if that lamb was found to have any kind of flaw in it, that lamb would have been rejected for the sacrificial slaughter. In Luke chapter 23, verse 4, Jesus has been brought before Pilate and Herod, and it says here in chapter 23, verse 4, Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. Verse 14, and said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No fault. Jesus was and is perfect. And let me tell you something, Jesus can hold up to the scrutiny of an atheist, of an agnostic, of a doubter. Jesus can hold up to the scrutiny of your questions and my questions. He's not afraid of that because there is no fault in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And in 1 Peter 2:22, the Bible says, not only did he know no sin, but it says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. But to hear a heathen make this proclamation, I find no fault, that is absolutely mind-boggling. The second significant thing that we don't want to miss that Passover prophetically promises is that the lamb was slaughtered publicly. The lambs were slaughtered publicly. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 19. As you're turning to John chapter 19, I cannot imagine the scene that would have taken place at any given Passover. I can't imagine that. To think about all these lambs that would have been slaughtered is just, I wonder if the people ever got used to that. You know, I'm not a hunter. I have never had the stomach for hunting. We had a good family in our church in Michigan many years ago. Now, they were a little on the backwoodsy side. And I don't say that derogatorily about them. It's a fact. They were definitely a little on the backward side. Very, very kind, very nice people. They would give you the shirt off their back. I was out doing visitation, though, one day, and I don't even know how to say this nicely, but they did it for them. They did a good enough job, I guess, keeping the place neat and tidy and all that kind of stuff. But by a lot of standards, it wouldn't have been. And I went out to the house to visit one time. I didn't really want to. And as I'm getting ready to drive past, the Lord says, stop and see them. And so I have a little discussion with the Lord in the trip. Lord, I don't really want to do that. I'll come back another time. And I knew as distinctly as I'm standing here, the Lord said, stop and make a visit. Okay, Lord. So I pull into the drive and I go up to the door. And the whole time inside my spirit, I'm just grumbling about this. I admit it. I confess. I'm grumbling about it. And I go up to the door and knock at the door. Nobody came. I thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. This is great. But I thought, okay, maybe I ought to knock one more time just for good measure. So I knocked. Just a little lighter, of course. Nobody came. So I get into my vehicle. I'm just as happy as a lark, and I'm praising God. And I said, Lord, I passed your test. I have passed your test, Lord. I have been obedient to you. I did what I didn't want to do. Boy, I sure am betting you're glad with me, aren't you? You're happy with me right now. And the Lord said, go out back. And I'm thinking, Lord, no. I knocked on the door. I knocked on the door twice. Nobody came. I don't trespass. That, to me, that's trespassing, Lord. I don't trespass. And again, as distinct as I'm standing here, the Lord said, go out back. Growl, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. And off I go. And I trot out back. And here's this big machine shed. And I opened up a side door, and I hollered in for the guy that I was coming to visit. I said, anybody here? Hey, preacher, come on in. Okay, so I go in. It's still kind of dark in there. And in a couple of seconds, my eyes adjusted to no light. And you know what I saw hanging there in that machine shed? There are deer hanging from the rafters all over this machine shed. You see, not only did he hunt, but he was also the kind of guy that he had no problem if there was roadkill out there and he saw a deer that had been hit. He had no problem stopping, picking it up, and those deer are all hanging as he's gutting them. And underneath every one of those deer is a bucket, and you know what's in the bucket, right? And he's just splitting that thing right down the middle, and he's doing whatever you do, and I'm starting to gag. Oh, preacher, good timing. Come over here. He pushes one of the legs over to me. He says, here, hold this. Pull that open for me. And I did it, and I'm holding my breath because this stuff is stinking and everything else. I am gagging. I just can't imagine what it would have been like back here in Passover days. I'm sorry if I've ruined anybody's supper. I don't know when you're going to watch this, when you're going to listen to this, but it may take you a little bit of time to get your appetite back. In John's Gospel, chapter 19, real quick, take a look with me at verses 1 to 3. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into the which he entered, and his disciples, and Judas also. And how about I get to chapter 19? I'm sorry. Chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. Verse 31. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The Lamb was publicly slaughtered, Jesus Christ was publicly slaughtered. I cannot imagine what it would have been like to have been there publicly and to see not just a person, but Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, as he has been publicly slaughtered and hung on that cross. Here's the third thing we don't want to miss. The blood was necessary for the atonement of sin. The blood was necessary for the atonement of sin. Let me read a couple passages to you. In Leviticus 17, the Bible says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for your soul. And then we read in Hebrews 9:22, And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Because the blood of the animals was not perfect, they had to be repeatedly sacrificed over and over again. But because the Lamb of God was and is perfect, that sacrifice was good once for all. Now let's get this one. The fourth thing is this. Though the priest slaughtered the animal, all of Israel was culpable. Though the priest slaughtered the animal, all of Israel was culpable. Who was responsible for the death of Jesus? Were the Roman soldiers responsible? Yes. Was Pilate and Herod responsible? Yes. The crowd that yelled, crucify him, crucify him, were they responsible? Yes. How about the disciples? Were they responsible? Yes. How about the other followers of Jesus? Were they responsible? And the answer is yes. Was Jesus' own mother responsible? The answer is yes. How about you and I? Were we responsible? Even though we were not physically there, were we responsible? And the answer is yes. If you will, look at Isaiah 53 with me. Isaiah chapter 53. As you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, I want us to consider something. We finished up a few weeks back a series on Calvinism. And I say this as kindly as possible to the Calvinists, but if you hold to that doctrinal heresy, and it is heresy, you are blaspheming what Passover represents and what the Scripture clearly teaches. In Isaiah 53, if ever there was a passage of Scripture that we could use to disprove some of the tenets of Calvinism, here's one of the passages. In Isaiah 53, the Bible says, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let's be clear about something from the beginning. Do we agree that the despised and the rejected one is Jesus. Are we correct on that? And the answer is yes. Well, then who is the we that hid their faces from him and esteemed him not? You know, we go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, and the first sinners hid from God. They hid their faces from the searching Almighty God. And it began, the whole thing began for all of humanity, because all of humanity hides its face from Almighty God. Verse 4 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Calvinists would say that the "our" in these verses only applies to the elect. Well, look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." How many that come into this world have gone astray? 100% of humanity, right? The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So whose iniquity was laid on Jesus? The Bible makes it very clear for whom Jesus died. Jesus died for all. He died for every single person because all have gone astray. The atonement is not limited to the elect as Calvinism teaches, but it is for all. Since Jesus died for all, it was our sins that were placed upon him. And since Jesus died for all are culpable for his death. And all who reject the offer of salvation are now personally responsible to Almighty God. And God is justified to condemn them to an eternity in hell. You see, if Calvinism is right, those in hell had no choice. The plan of salvation wasn't legitimately offered to them. They couldn't help but go to hell. So therefore, it's God's fault that they are there. And they are being condemned unjustly. Well, folks, that's just absolutely dead wrong. That is dead wrong. Everybody that is in hell, they're responsible themselves because they rejected the offer that Jesus Christ made at Calvary's cross in his blood to pay their sins. Now, return in your minds really quick to one of the things that the Jews do to prepare for Passover. They get all the leaven out. Leaven, here's your fifth point and final. Leaven, a symbol of sin, is to be removed from our lives as a result of the Passover lamb's blood. Do you see what the Jewish people did? They removed the leaven before salvation or before the blood sacrifice. It doesn't happen like that. We have the invitational hymn, "Just as I am without one plea." Jesus Christ, you come to Jesus Christ just as you are. And then after you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he begins to do a good work in you. He begins to get the leaven out of your life. You begin to work with him to get the leaven out of your life. Read Colossians chapter 3, and the Bible tells us, "Mortify therefore the deeds, the members of our body which are upon this earth." We've got to get the leaven out of our bodies, out of our lives. But that's something we do after salvation. Passover points to Calvary. Easter points to an empty tomb. That's what we deal with on Sunday. For tonight, though, let's stop and really think about what Jesus did for us and why. Let's examine our lives. Our homes may need spring cleaning, but how much more Christian does our life need spring cleaning? But not just spring cleaning, cleaning as a whole. May this be a night that we would just take a moment and say, "Lord, show me, where is the leaven in my life? I have accepted you as Savior. The blood has been applied to my life. I know that I am forgiven. But Lord, I need to get the leaven out." And would you ask the Lord to do that for you? Maybe you're listening tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lost soul, Jesus Christ came for you. You are responsible for his death. He took your sins upon himself at Calvary. You need to be born again. But lost person, Jesus Christ loves you so much. He will not force his gift of salvation on you. It is a gift that you have to receive by grace through faith. If you tonight would like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you pray something like this? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I know that I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve forgiveness. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve an eternity in hell. But Jesus, right now, I pray and I ask that you would forgive me, cleanse my soul. Lord, I believe you died for my sins, that your blood paid the price. I believe that you rose from the grave, Lord. There is no other plan of salvation but you. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Would you do that tonight? If you have done that, please, would you contact our church in some way? Let us know that you have trusted Jesus as your Savior. But for tonight, as we close, let me pray with our church family this evening. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this church and this family. And Lord, as we prepare to enter into Easter, we thank you, Lord, so much for what Jesus Christ did for us. And Lord, we do celebrate the tomb being empty, but Lord, we also celebrate a cross where the blood of Jesus spilled out in love for us. And Lord, as a church family, may we just take time as we prepare our hearts for Easter to reflect on the great gift of grace and mercy that was shown to us that day as you hung there on Calvary's cross. Lord, as we go about the things that we can do, the essentials that we are permitted to do, may we, Lord, still take every opportunity to tell others about the wonderful love, grace, the mercy that Jesus Christ offers. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.